It's an amazing country, and one of the amazing missionaries that serves there is Graham Erb. I don't know whether I mentioned him to you. He's a single man, about 40. Single, not necessarily by his own choice, but Mrs. Wright has not come alone. But after staying in his home on several occasions, you might pray that Mrs. Wright would come along. It's really the only place, I suppose, where I've drunk the water and got the protein at the same time. Have you had supper? I was there for 3 or 4 weeks on one occasion, and the water didn't taste too good. And he couldn't figure out why the water didn't taste very good. But we drank it anyway, because you drink the water if a missionary provides it for you. We wondered. But we didn't get sick, so it must have been all right. About a month later, he wrote me a letter and said that the flavor of the water was increasingly distasteful. And so he decided he would check and see where the water, what was the problem. So he opened the huge tank, a cement tank there. Water came off the roof and goes into this huge tank, and then from there into the building. And he opened it, and there was a large snake. But it had been there for some time. And it was not alive. So we got our protein and our water from the same source. We came back a number of months later, and my wife was boiling some water in the teapot. The tank was clean, but the teapot still gave off an odor. So you might pray for Graham. He needs somebody to boil his water for him. Half of the year he's in Papua New Guinea teaching an English language Bible school. An amazing opportunity. I have enjoyed it on 3 different occasions, teaching the Bible. And then the other 6 months out of the year, he's in Romania. So we were with him this year in Papua New Guinea, teaching some studies, some lessons from the New Testament. And then we will leave in September, spend a month in England, Ireland, and Wales, and what's the other? Scotland. And then go to Romania for a month. So we'll be living with Graham in Romania. So things are not quite as difficult in Romania as they are in Papua New Guinea. But pray for Graham. He's commended from an assembly in Tasmania, which is south of Australia. But he's a lovely, lovely brother. And if you were to know him and spend some time with him, you would enjoy just his life and ministry. He has an excellent rapport with his students, and he feels we have the same thing. So he has asked us on a number of occasions to spend time with him, and we did that in Papua New Guinea, and we'll do it again in Romania. Graham Erb, E-R-B. Pray for him and his service. He's on his way right now to Romania. In fact, he probably has arrived there. I'm waiting on an email to tell me what they want me to teach in October. So pray for Graham Erb, E-R-B. Pray that Mrs. Wright will come along and he will recognize her. 1 Peter chapter 5. Reading from verse 1, reading the first 4 verses together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, to whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray together. Join our hearts in thanksgiving to our God. We offer you our thanks, our Father, that we have been brought into your family. And as we read your word, our heart thrills with the fact that this is a living book and that your Holy Spirit was there moving Peter's mind and pen so that he wrote a book that has endured the ages of time, endured the criticisms, the contradictions of men, endured all the anger of the godless and wicked people, and you have preserved it for our instruction. We come to open our minds. We open our minds to the truth of your word. We open our hearts that you might stir our hearts with your emotion, with our emotion. We ask that our wills might be sensitive and obedient to your Holy Spirit as he teaches us and instructs us in the way we ought to go. Father, we know that all of us are not elders, but we ask that this portion of your word will draw our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we thank you that he belongs to those of us who believe. We submit our mind to you and give you our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's easy to say, my church, our church, your church, his church, but whose church is it? It is easy for us to get into the habit of speaking about my church. Twice in these verses and others, we are reminded that it is his church. That should be a sense of relief. It's not my church, it's his. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can say, I will build my church. But there are a lot of people in this world who are building their church, not his. They're building an edifice in their own memory. They're building a ministry around themselves. They're building a program around their capacities and abilities. And it is not his, but theirs. We must stop and hear this shepherd, who is Peter himself, attributed to be the first pope, say, it's not my church, but his. It is amazing the level that has been given to Peter, to Saint Peter. And he reminds us in this epistle, particularly in this chapter, it's not my church, but his. And if anybody could have the authority to say, my church, the Christian community would say, Peter, you can say that. Peter says, I don't say that. It is the church of God, the flock of God, the heritage of God. It belongs to God. Why does the church belong to God? There are three reasons, if not four. The first reason is it was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, we reminded you this morning, gathered the elders of the church of Ephesus, and there on the shore he said to them, the church of God which he purchased with his own precious blood. He bought the church. When you buy something, you value it. When you are given something, well, so what if it breaks? A child learns that when he spends his money on that item, he is going to take care of it. It's amazing. When a child begins to buy things himself. Before, he didn't care if the toys were broken. Mama gave them to him. But this is my toy. I bought it. Don't touch it. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us with his own precious blood. And when the Lord Jesus purchased us with that infinite cost of his own precious blood that involved the incarnation, that involves living amongst wicked men, that involves submitting himself to those same wicked men, that they would nail him upon the cross, and he would die without a word being said. My church, says the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to him because he bought us. What a thrill. What ownership. What a prize. Well, if you look at yourself in the mirror, maybe you think the Lord didn't get very much of a prize. But he is taking that church with all of its spots and wrinkles and all of the eccentricities and all the other oddities that belong to us, and he is making us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and he will present it to himself, a glorious church. He say, you are mine. And as shepherds, as pastors, as elders, we must remember it's his church. We are under shepherds. We are not the pastor, but pastors. We are not the elder, but elders. We are not the overseer, but overseers. And we serve under the chief shepherd, and he says to us, it's my church. I'm thrilled at that. It helps me serve. It helps me deal with the problems because I can go and say, Lord, this is your church. You bought it. It belongs to you. I need your help. Do you remember Moses? Moses said, Israel belonged to God. It's your people. Moses defended the possession of God, and Peter does exactly the same thing. What a price he paid for you. The whole church, every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue belongs to him. Those who believe the gospel and are born again, he says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. I am his. What did you say? Amen is the word you're supposed to say. Thank you. Secondly, not only was he bought by Christ, but we also must understand the church was sought by the Father. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father bought, the Son bought us, but the Father was the one who brought us. He was seeking us. He was desirous of our worship. He was anxious to hear our words of praise and thanksgiving and adoration and awe. And we stood amazed at who God is and the wonderful salvation that he gave us. The Son bought us. The Father sought us. But the enemy fought us, says Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8. Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We were bought by Christ. We were sought by the Father. But we are fought against by Satan. Satan doesn't want your progress in the Christian life. He doesn't want you to understand. He doesn't want your faith to grow. And he will be antagonistic to your development as a believer. And so as soon as we trust Christ, there is war. War breaks out. And that battle is within because we have the flesh. That battle is without because we have the world. And that battle is from above because We have Satan, who is antagonistic, and he will fight against us. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the picture? The picture is of two citadels, two castles, one belonging to God, established by Christ. Christ as the king, the throne room where he sits with all authority. And over here, another castle. Gates here? Yes. Gates here? Yes. And the gates of hell may open, but they will never conquer the citadel of Christ. Those two enemies, those two, one against the other, Satan against Christ. And the war is taking place today. And you and I who take our residence in the citadel of Christ, bought with the precious blood of Christ, desired and sought by the Father, there is another citadel, and it will fight against us. It is normal, it is natural, it is expected that we will have war until we see Christ face to face. Is that all? We are bought by the Son. We are sought by the Father. We are fought against by the enemy. And the Holy Spirit, where does he come in? He is the one who teaches us. And for those of you who are hung up like I am, we are taught by the Holy Spirit. We are bought by the Son, his precious blood. We are sought by the Father because the Father seeks such to worship him. We are fought against by the enemy, but we are taught by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing Trinity, ministering in absolute harmony. The Son bought us, the Father seeks us, and the Holy Spirit says, I will teach you. Peter reminds us, as does John, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring things to our remembrance and to teach us. Surely Peter is looking back to that occasion when the Lord Jesus was there with his 11 disciples. And he says in John chapter 14 and verse 26, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He goes on to say he will not speak of himself, but whatever he says, he will draw our hearts to Christ. He will teach you all things. Who? The Holy Spirit. Not just a power, not just an influence, but the person of the Holy Spirit. He has mind, emotion, and will. He can address our mind with the truth. He can stir up our emotions. He can strengthen our will. And there is the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all engaged with the great issue of the church, the flock of God, the church of God. It belongs to him. It belongs to him because he bought it. It belongs to him because the Father seeks or sought such. And it belongs to him because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. This is a living book. And when I open the Word of God and I begin to read, the Spirit of God is there. I don't need to ask him to teach me. He's waiting to teach. It's not his problem, but mine. How many of you went into the classroom when you were in fourth grade and sat down and said, okay, teacher, get started? I mean, I would like to have thought that would be a good thing to do, but I wasn't even smart enough to think of that. The teacher is waiting for me to shut up. Then she'll begin to teach. So it is with the Holy Spirit. As soon as I open the book, the Spirit of God begins to teach. The question is, are my ears open? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Is my mind available to be taught? Are my emotions waiting to be stirred by the truth? As we remind of the Lord's Supper, and we can say together, hallelujah! What a wonderful Savior. The Holy Spirit is the one who will teach us. Can we not see then how precious is the church? What is God doing today? God is gathering out of the nations a people for himself. And what is that people called? The church. The church of Jesus Christ is what God is doing. God's great work today is to build the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, a building where he is going to dwell. It is the church. It is the center of his attention. It is the center of his affection. Not this denomination and that denomination, but the church of Jesus Christ. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to be occupied with what God is occupied with. And he has taken up with the church. It is the center of his attention. It is the focus of his revelation. It is what his heart is involved in. And you and I, as believers and as a part of that church, need to be occupied with what God is occupied with. But we often lose sight of that. The church is the center of God's focus. Now, I want to look with you at the next part that Peter gives to us. We mentioned it in verse 2. Feed the flock of God. And I reminded you that when Peter was on the shore there, very aware of the fact that he had said a few days before, I don't know him, Peter was aware that for the first time now, the Lord Jesus was standing there. His mind must have gone back again and again to those words, I don't know the man. And he denied Christ. He denied that he knew him. He denied that they was related to him. He denied that they were sharing a ministry together. And now here is Peter. And here is the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus say? What grace. What patience. What long suffering. Peter hears those words. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my little lambs. Feed my sheep. Surely it's those words that ring in Peter's ears as he gathers these together through his letter and says, feed the flock of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to feed the flock of God? Does that mean I have to stand here behind this wooden pulpit and I have to dig something out of the Word of God and I have to give it and say, here, take the food and enjoy it? That's not what it means. The word feed here is the word shepherd. It's the word for the overall ministry of caring for sheep. And you and I know that God uses the metaphor of sheep in describing those of us who are believers. Is it because we get lost so easily? Is it we go astray so many times? Is it because we're stubborn and stupid? All of those are true of sheep. Not a very glamorous picture. We would rather be lions. But God says, no, you are sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so why does Peter use this word here, shepherd? Care for the flock. We know, as we reminded ourselves this morning, Peter is now an old man. He's ready to lay down his fishing equipment. He's ready to lay down his crook and his rod. He's not going to be able to shepherd God's people. And he says to the elders and to the men and to those who are serving with him, you feed the people of God. You shepherd the feet people. Now let me ask you, what does it mean? Let me share with you what I think it means from the scripture. There are 8 shepherds mentioned in the Bible. And each one of these shepherds is described as having a different responsibility with regard to sheep. And so if we take these eight sheep and we put them all together, God gives us a graphic picture of what pastors, elders, overseers, and shepherds should do. You say, what should I do? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a very clear picture, except as we look back and go from the Old Testament all the way to the New, and we find one after the other a clear picture of our responsibilities. The Bible is far clearer in the qualifications of shepherds. The responsibilities are not so clearly brought out. So you can write these down and you can come back to them as homework. The first shepherd mentioned in the Bible is Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, it says Abel kept the flock. Abel kept the flock. We are told that that was his occupation. That was his vocation. His whole life was absorbed in keeping sheep. It's difficult to be a keeper of sheep and do anything else. You can't really teach school and keep sheep. You can't be an engineer and keep sheep. If you're going to be a keeper of sheep, it is your occupation, it is your vocation. You think about it when you get up in the morning. You think about it when you go to sleep at night. I was in New Zealand and particularly was interested as I stayed with some shepherds. And I listened. I asked a lot of questions. I asked about their problems. I asked about their difficulties. Their ears are attuned to the noise of sheep because the wild dogs will come in packs. And the next morning, there may be a dozen or two dozen sheep, all of them dead, none of them eaten. Let me ask you, are you a keeper of sheep? It means that when you lay your head down, your thoughts are about the people of God. When you wake up in the morning, you wonder about your people, those that God has entrusted to you. That's your occupation. Oh, you may teach school to make ends meet. You may be an engineer to provide bread for your family, but your occupation is keeping the people of God. It means you must know their name. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I know my sheep and I call them by name and they follow me. I have a problem with names, many of your names. You know, a brother, I've been coming here for years, and I've called him for the wrong name, I think, for years. I think he's forgiven me. I'm not sure. The Lord knows our name. One day he'll call that name. He needs to know our need. A shepherd who keeps sheep knows the needs of sheep. They need water every day, somewhere along the line. Either early in the morning they will get there, and they will begin to eat the grass, and the dew that has fallen from the sky is there like droplets on every little leaf of grass. And if there is no river and there's no pond, as long as the grass is eaten early in the morning, the moisture is hanging on every little leaf. And that's where they get their moisture. You need to know the needs. You need to know the nature of sheep. Oh, the nature of sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14, all of that chapter reminds us. Abel kept the flock of God. That's what the psalmist says. Thou art with me. When? All the time. The hireling comes at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he leaves at 5 in the afternoon. But the shepherd doesn't. Abel kept the flock. And then in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 14, it says, Isaac possessed the flock. Isaac possessed the flock. Abel kept the flock. Isaac possessed the flock. If Abel brings us a picture of occupation, then certainly Isaac presents us a picture of ownership. So much like the Christ, like our Savior, isn't it? They were His. He possessed the flock. And you might say, this is my church. Sorry, it's not. But you are responsible for those people. You will have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ as a shepherd of God's people. And you know their number, you know their name, you know their needs, you know the nuances of their very lives. And it says of Isaac, he possessed the flock. That suggests responsibility. It suggests that those are yours to care for, and you'll have to give an account. It is ownership. It is stewardship. That's the second shepherd. And we must realize, as we care for the people of God, as shepherds, as pastors, as elders, we must remember these have been given to us as a trust. And Paul says in Corinthians, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. Can you be a steward without accountability? Of course not. Give your money to the bank and not ask for an accounting of where your money is. You may come one day and find it's not there. Accounting, an accountability, a responsibility. And the chief shepherd will one day have all of us as shepherds and say, what did you do with my people? What did you do with my church? What did you do with those little lambs, those little sheep which are weak? What did you do with them? And we must have to say, this is what I did. This was my responsibility. And I either served faithfully or I didn't. Isaac possessed the flock. The third shepherd that is mentioned in the Bible is Jacob. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 10, it says, Jacob watered the flock. The most important ingredient in the life of a sheep is water. He leads me beside the still water. Why still waters? Because sheep will not drink from water that is running. And the shepherd may well bring his sheep along a stream early in the spring where the snows are melting high in the mountains. And as that water comes down, it's rushing over the rocks. What does he have to do? He will have to take his tool or his rod, and he will have to dig a little pond, a little pool. And he'll have to let that water come out of that stream and come into that pool, and there the sheep will drink. It says, Jacob watered the flock. It suggests to us dedication. Because not every place you carry sheep, you bring your sheep, there will be that stream or there will be that pond. Sometimes it's just a well. And what does that mean? It means you must go down into the well with your bucket made out of goat skin, and you must fill it up and bring it up. You must either let it down on a rope, fill it up, dump it out. Fill it up, dump it out. Fill it up, dump it out. It's not an easy task. It suggests dedication. You can't just turn on the faucet. For us as shepherds, we must bring water to the sheep. They must have water. It doesn't take a theological education to understand what that water is. It's the Word of God. Water brings comfort. What's better than a nice cold glass of water? It brings restoration. Because in the hot sun, in the eastern sun, the sheep will sweat. It will come out as oil and flow into their wool, protects them. But it still comes from their body. And water has to be given again and again and again. And you and I must drink deeply. But for many young sheep, when they read the Word of God, it's like a rushing torrent. What does it mean? What is that word? What does this say? And you and I as shepherds must take a little cup of water out of that rushing river And we must pour it out for the sheep and say, here, drink this. Do you know what happens to sheep if they stay in a field too long? And there's a little pond there. They'll follow it. They will mess it up. They'll walk through it. They'll carry the dirt back and forth. That water which was pure is now fouled. But there's no other water. And so they must drink it. It must be pure water. There's a lot of water that's messed up that's going out from shepherds today, I can tell you. You can turn on your radio and turn on your television, and you hear the water supposed to be coming from the Word of God, but it's a mixture. It's been fouled because of people walking through it. It's not the pure water which refreshes and cleanses and restores. Jacob watered the flock. He leads me beside the still waters. Who does? The shepherd. You know that everything that takes place in Psalm 22 takes place because of the shepherd. Not one thing in Psalm 22 the sheep are able to do on their own. Everything in Psalm 23 comes because of the shepherd. So it is with us. If we have no shepherd, we will have no health. We'll have no food. We'll have no table. We'll have no water. We'll have no protection. And so Peter says to us, feed, shepherd, water the flock. Do as Abel did, keep the flock. Do as Isaac did, possess the flock. Do as Jacob did, water the flock. And the next shepherd is Joseph. And it says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, and again in verse 12, Joseph fed the flock. Feeding the flock. Next to water, food is the requirement. Sheep need good food. And if you study and read through Psalm 23, you'll find that the sheep who have lived on the valley floor all through the winter, early in the spring, are taken up through the mountains, across the passes, across the gullies, up upon a table mountain. And there on that table mountain, still in the cold of the spring, there the sheep will feed. The shepherd has to go there and prepare the table. He has to make sure that the animals are driven out. He has to make sure that the wild enemies, the wolves, the bears, have left, and they have gone down in search of food. And then he will bring his sheep up on that table mountain, beautiful, lush grass. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Joseph fed the flock. That means that you and I, as shepherds of God's people, have to do what Joseph did. We have to feed the people of God. No, you can't give them a can of food and say, here, take a can opener and open it. Not at all. It's in the presence of the enemies. Where are the enemies? Just outside the door. They're waiting for you tomorrow morning at work. You turn on your television, and there they are, waiting to attack. The enemy is there. And if we are going to be faithful shepherds, we're going to have to prepare that table. Even with the enemies there, the lions, the bears, the wolves, the weeds that may be poisonous. There are many problems. Joseph suggests to us preparation. I must feed myself. I can't create the food. All I do is lead the sheep to the food, and there they eat. When the Lord Jesus told the disciples, give them something to eat, he was speaking about the 5,000. Did he expect that the disciples would be able to multiply the bread? No. All he wanted the disciples to do was come to him. And as they came to him, he would give to them they would take it and give it to the people. That's all. He didn't want them to multiply the bread. All he said was, bring it to me. Give it to them. And that's what we do. We come to Christ. We come to the book. We come to chapter after chapter, verse after verse. Say, what does it mean? Break it for us. Break it small. And he does. And we take it. Wonderful bread he's broken. And say, here, will this help? Will this encourage you? Will this strengthen you? Will this help you in problems and trials? Will this add to your patience and your long suffering in the midst of problems? And you say yes. And you take that bread and you make it your own. Joseph fed the flock. We need to read. We need to remember. We need to recite. We need to ruminate that truth. And it will feed the people of God. Joseph fed the flock. And of course, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Doesn't say share the word. There's a difference between sharing the word and preaching. Sharing the word is just saying, here it is. Take it or leave it. Preach the word says, here it is. Take it or lose it. And there's a difference. God wants us to present the word so that it affects people's lives. And they walk out saying, yes, my life will be different. How I spend my time will be changed. What I do with my money will be altered. My goals are being changed and adjusted to the word of God. Joseph fed the flock. The next shepherd is Moses. And it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, Moses led the flock. And in verse chapter 2 again, in verse 1, he leads the flock. Again, what do you find in Psalm 23? He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, Western shepherds do differently than Eastern shepherds. If you were to go out in the western part of our United States, you would find shepherds, and they would be driving the sheep. They would get behind them with dogs and horses and whatever else and drive the sheep. Not the Eastern shepherd. The Eastern shepherd gets in front and leads the sheep. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, I go before them. Over and over again, we are reminded to be examples. That's exactly what he says here in verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's lot, God's portion, God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. Here is serious business for all of us. What you do, somebody else is going to do. I have my two grandchildren here with me. I took Webb out for a hamburger and French fries some time ago. He always eats ketchup with his French fries, except this day. Why? Because I don't eat ketchup with my French fries. And during that whole meal, I just watched him as he ate his French fries without ketchup. Why? Because Papa doesn't eat French fries with ketchup. Being examples. He sat the way I sat. He tried to talk the way I talk. We are being watched, all of us. Particularly those who are shepherds and those who are pastors and those who are elders. But we're all being watched. As parents, we're being watched. As grandparents, we're being watched. Be examples. And here is Moses. Moses led the flock. What does that suggest to you? It suggests direction. It suggests, let's go this way. Let's do this. Let's make these choices. Let's make these changes. And when we do, somebody else is going to make those same changes.